Good morning. Woo! Some worship going on in here this morning, right? Yeah. Thank you, guys. We're in a new series we started a few weeks ago called God Is, and I've shared with you every week. I think this series has the potential to be the most life-changing few weeks of your life if you'll just, you know, kind of come on and ask God to speak to you through it. If you haven't been here every week, go back and listen to the messages in the last couple of weeks, as we've talked about that God is able and God is speaking. And here's why I think this series is so important. It's because when it comes to the subject of God and your understanding of who He is, or maybe your lack of understanding or a lack of belief, and my guess in this room, we are all over the place when it comes to our relationship with God. And to be honest, if we were honest with each other, some of you probably have some doubts about God and even struggle to totally trust Him, and many of you for good reasons, right? For good reasons. Along the way, you have people say things to you that, I just can't believe in God, or have the doubts about a God. And in those conversations, I sometimes ask, explain, the God you're talking about, and they begin to describe this God, whatever He is. Maybe it's a cosmic killjoy kind of God that they're picturing, or a policeman kind of God that they're, whatever it might be, or Google Maps kind of God. And I say, well, I don't believe in that God either, the one that you just described. And I sometimes have opportunity to say, let me just tell you about the God I wish you knew. And this is what this series is all about, talking about our God and who He is, and begin to get a glimpse of God in a way that maybe we've never understand Him before or experienced Him before. And so this message this morning might have, this might have should have been the first message, but this is where it has fallen. And the title of this message this morning is God is Sovereign. God is sovereign, and all through the Bible, God is described as the one who is sovereign. But what does that really mean? I don't know if you're like me. The first time I heard the word sovereign, it really didn't register with me. I was in college, and a tragedy had happened in one of the players' lives, and we were meeting in the FCA group, Fellowship of Christian Athlete group, and we were praying about that. And one of the leaders of the group said, I know it's a terrible situation, I understand it, but I know God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And being smart and intelligent and a spiritual guy like I was at that time, I thought to myself, what in the world does that mean? Right? What does that really mean that God is sovereign? So I went to the Webster Dictionary. You guys don't know what that is, but it's actually a book. It has all the words in it, so I went there and found the word sovereign and discovered that, that if someone is sovereign, that he is the boss, or he calls the shots, he has the authority, he is the king. And, as I began to investigate it more into God's word, I learned that God numerous times makes that claim about Himself throughout the Bible and points to Himself as the ultimate source of all power, all authority, and everything that exists. God claims to be the king, and not just of this planet, but of the universe. He is without equal, and He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords without limitation in any way. He is outside of time. He is infinite. He has no beginning and has no end. He is the ruler of everything. And that's why I love Colossians 1:17 so much, because Colossians 1:17 says it this way: He existed before anything else, and He holds all things together. And so I think we take comfort in knowing that God is sovereign, that He has power over all creation and is at work fulfilling His purpose. Fulfilling His purpose. One of my favorite names of God is El Elyon. El Elyon. And anybody know what that means? Wow, listen to these Bible scholars all the way down here. Professor, I got students down here, man. Yeah, it means the Lord Most High, God Most High. And it's used over 230 times in the Old Testament, and it communicates the greatness and the sovereignty of our God, that no one higher, no one greater, no one, greater than our God. No one over Him, right? strongest of the strong, greatest of the great, wisest of the wise, mightiest of the mighty, first and last, beginning and end. And that's who he is. That's who he is. And so listen, we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that. He is sovereign. The reason I believe in the God of the Bible and the reason that I worship him is because of just that promise and that fact of who he is. That he is before all things. He created all things. He upholds all things. He is above all things. He knows all things. He accomplishes all things. He rules over all things. And he is in control of all things. And that's the reason I believe. And that's the reason I have given my entire life to him in faith and in trust that he is superior to all other truth claims in the world. He's superior to all other truth. He is not just another ism out there to be considered. He is infinite. He is eternal over all, worthy above all. And when I begin to understand him in that way, it causes me to worship him. To worship him. Not just sing a few songs, but to have a heartfelt worship for my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in control and he is sovereign, and that brings such comfort. I mean, just think about it. This is the reason why it brings comfort to me. You know, when a loved one lies in the hospital bed, God is in control. God is in control. When we think of our most difficult times with our children, God is in control. When a close friend is in ICU, God is in control. When the economy, either nationally or personally, right, is on a slide, God is in control. When things like happened in Las Vegas happen, the tragedy there, listen, God is in control. He doesn't just sit on the edge of his seat unsure of what will happen next. And so you and I, we don't have to wonder about that either. Sovereignty doesn't mean that we should choose to be ignorant or passive about cruel things that are happening in our world. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we can have a sense of peace and trust. Because the world is not, listen, it's not spinning out of control. God's sovereignty means that there isn't anything that will enter your life that God doesn't either decree or allow. And nothing will ever enter your life that, you know, will ever enter your life. If you're willing, listen, if you're willing to trust in him, he can work it out, and he will work it out for your good. So in light of this, how do we typically respond when things are out of control in our life? When stuff happens that you don't like, you know, but you can't do anything about. When you're in a jam and you need to ask God for something in prayer, are you aware who you are talking to? The one to whom you pray has power over the entire universe, over every single atom, and yet he is infinitely loving, and he cares about you and me. That's who you're talking to. That's why we worship him. Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, El Elyon. Psalms 9:2 says, I will be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High, El Elyon. When we see the majesty and the greatness of our God, our response is heartfelt worship. When life seems out of control, we fix our eyes on El Elyon, the Lord Most High. God is more powerful, more loving, and more in control than we've ever imagined. And the more we begin to see God, listen, the more you and I begin to see God as he longs for us to see him, the more our prayers will change, the more our faith will be transformed, and you will experience peace like never before. I love how Isaiah kind of gives us some images of this sovereign God. Isaiah 40 says this, says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, his recompense accompanies him. He tends to his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" I love it when he talks to me like I'm from Mulberry. You know, you ever tried to do that? Measure some water in the hollow of your hand? I've done it. You get about a tablespoon in there, right? But sovereign God. Yeah, we understand that the 2/3 of the earth's surface is water, right? In some places it's 6 miles deep. And the God of the universe, sovereign God, he scoops up in the hollow of his hand. He says, okay, there's the Atlantic Ocean. Pacific, right? He's the only one. "Or with the breath of his hand marks off the heavens." The breath of your hand is from my thumb to the pinky is about 9 inches. 9 inches. Right? 9 inches. And so the closest star to us here on earth besides our sun is 4.5 light years away. 26 trillion miles, I think that's what it is. You guys can check me on that. 26 trillion miles. And God just kind of... He's kind of measures from one star to the next. "Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" He is God. He is El Elyon. He is sovereign. Isaiah 44, 6-8 says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No! There is no other rock. I know not one." And Isaiah 46 says, "Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. For I do," and I love this about my God, "for I do whatever I wish." I do whatever. He does whatever he wishes. What would your life look like if you really believed these words? If you and I really believe these words, why do I do any other thing than pray? What determines, you know, if we think about our lives, we think about this church, what determines whether this church flourishes or not in the next 10 years? What determines that? God. God determines it. The rulers of the earth don't determine what flourishes. They themselves wither and carried off like... What if I believe these words with all of my heart? I think so often we pray out of need and we implore the Holy Spirit to show up. You know, please help me, God, come show up. But God says to us, I'm already here. You know, I love what someone said. He said, you know, he said, this has always been my party. And you ought to just be glad that you're invited into it. We're invited into it. And so let me just say this, and this might be hard, but let me just say, you know, church is not about coming here to, it's not a place to evaluate the music or the programs or the message, right? That's not what this is all about. Church is supposed to be a group of people spending their days making disciples, That's why that building is so important to me, because I want it to be a disciple-making center. Because that's God's call in our life, to love people and to love His Word and to help people grow up in who He wants them to be. Church should be people where people come in from the world and we just have some time to kind of bandage each other up, right? And then we just send us back out to do His work, the work of God. Sometimes I think it doesn't work here because sometimes I think we're a bunch of soldiers that we never went to war, right? We never go to war for our God, this sovereign God that calls us to live out our faith. There's no bandaging needed because we've never been in the battle. Listen, it only makes sense sometimes to gather together to encourage one another because we're not even fulfilling the mission that God has called us to love and to lead others into a growing relationship with the rock, Jesus Christ. That's our march. He is sovereign God, and He's calling us to live out that kind of mission. So let me just encourage you as we kind of close this morning. Close. I don't mean we're about to finish, but last week I went and shared a story in the Old Testament that helped kind of prove to us that God is still speaking. And this morning I want to do the same. You can see the sovereignty of God all over the Old Testament. You see it in the life of Joseph. You see it, you know, in the life of the Israelite people all over the place. But the one I want to go to is in Esther. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Esther chapter 4. And I just want to encourage us about the future of us as followers of Christ, about the future of the body of Christ, about the future of this church, the Rock Community Church. I want to encourage us with this picture from God's Word. I'm just going to start in verse 13 and then we'll kind of fill in the blanks. Verse 13 says, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you escaped any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent, Esther, at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.' And Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him." I love this story. And I think there's three truths or three realities in this passage that Mordecai kind of shares with Esther that also kind of speaks to us in our day and in our time. And the first reality, the truth is this: the need is urgent. The need is urgent. Let me just kind of bring you up to where this story begins. I don't know if you remember, but the Israelites were brought into captivity by the Babylonians, and they were exiled to all of the territories over Babylon, just all over the place, just scattered all over the place in exile. And then the Persians overtook the Babylonians, and so at this point where this story is being shared and written is, you know, the Persians are in control of the Jewish people. And this guy named Haman comes to the king, and he hates the Israelites, the Jewish people. He hates them, and so he tells the king, "You need to annihilate all of them." And so the king agrees to do that. And so, you know, he persuades him to issue this decree or this edict to say that all Jewish people will be destroyed. He doesn't realize that his queen Esther is Jewish at that time, and you know, her cousin Mordecai comes to her and tells her about this, you know, thing that's going on, this decree that the king has issued. He said, "You've got to do something about it, you know." And she says, "I can't do anything about it." In verse 11, she says, You know, Mordecai, you know this, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days has passed since I was called to go to the king. And that's kind of where we enter the story in verse 13. And Mordecai responds back to her and says, you don't understand. You don't understand, Esther. The urgent need is for all of us. This is urgent for all of us. You can't ignore this. You can't ignore it. I mean, do not think that in the king's, that you're in the king's palace. You know, don't think that you're going to escape any more than the other Jews that are here. The need is urgent. The need is urgent. Which leads to the second point, is that God is sovereign. And I love this about Mordecai. He said, you know, God is in control. Verse 14, he says, for if you remain silent at this time, Esther, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family, you're going to perish. But there, God will take care of his people because he is sovereign God. We are his people. And he's going to take care. Well, you're going to perish. But hey, don't you think God's going to come and deliver us? He has such confidence in his God because he knows he is sovereign God. He believes in his promises. And then he says, and who knows, Esther, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai is confident in this, for they are the people of God with the promises of God. He knew God would save him. He is sovereign. And he kind of says, Esther, do you realize? Do you realize what he's done? In his sovereignty, God has placed you in this place and in this position and in this time for such a time as this. This is no accident. You are a Jewish woman, and you are the queen of the king's palace at this moment. At this moment. Which leads to the third reality, is that the opportunity is huge. This moment is huge. It's significant for God. His sovereignty, Esther, set you up for it. It set you up for it. What I love about Esther, and you'll hear theologians talk about it all the time, never in the book of Esther, the name of God is never mentioned. Never mentioned. But the fingerprints of God are all over this book. I mean, look at this. Esther becomes queen because it just so happened that the other queen, Queen Vashti, got the king angry. And so it just so happened he cast her out. It just so happened that he was in need for another queen, and it just so happened that Esther, a Jewish woman, found favor in the king's eye, and she became the queen to the king. It just so happened that Mordecai was her cousin, right? And Mordecai had discovered this plot that somebody was kind of strategizing to kill the king, right? To kill the king. And so he goes and tells Esther that, and Esther goes and tells the king that, and saves the king's life. Saves the king's life. And so they write that down in a book, and they put it up in the library, and the king's library. And it just so happened, for some reason, in that moment, they didn't honor him. Enter Haman, an evil man that had risen in authority in the king's kingdom. He hates the Jewish people, and the one he hates the most is Mordecai, right? He hates Mordecai because Mordecai won't bow down to him like all the other Jewish people. And so he has some gallows built, and he's going to, when they kill the Jews, he's going to hang Mordecai, right? And, so he's going to go and, the next day and tell the king, hey, this is what we're going to do. And just so happened that night the king couldn't sleep. And so he gets his servant and says, hey, read me a book. And it just so happened, none of the books of all the library, he grabs the one that has the story of Mordecai, in it. And he reads that to him of how he saved your life, king. And he goes, oh my goodness, have we ever honored him? And the servant said, no. He said, that's what I want to do tomorrow. So it just so happened, Haman came in to see the king the next morning, and the king said, "Hey, man." The king said, I don't know. He said, "Haman, what would you do for someone that was so special to you? What would you do?" And Haman thinks he's talking about him. And he said, "Well, I'd put the royal robes on him and parade him across in front of all the people and let them praise his name. You know, that's what I would do." And he said, "That's what I want to do. Do that with Mordecai tomorrow." Yeah. And so Haman finds himself putting the royal robes on the guy he hates the most and parading him in front of the people, and they're praising him, right? But he still thinks he's okay, you know, because the next day he finds out that he's invited to this banquet, and then it's just with the queen and the king, right? He's going to go, he's like, "Okay, I'm still good." Goes in there, right? And the queen says in that meeting, he says, "King, we got a problem." He says, "You've issued a decree to annihilate all the Jewish people, and I don't know, I guess you didn't know this, I'm Jewish." And the king goes, "Oh my goodness, I mean, who told me to do something as crazy as that?" And Esther goes, and so Haman gets all frustrated, the king gets all frustrated, he goes out of the room, and Haman, he begins to beg for mercy, you know, from Queen Esther, and the king comes back in and thinks he's attacking his wife. He says, "That's it, I'm done with you. I'm killing you." And it just so happened there were some brand new gallows, right? You know, that he had been built. And so Haman had to say hello to those the next day. Listen, God is sovereign over history. He's sovereign over history. He has fixed the whole thing. He's fixed it for his reasons and for his purposes. God is a sovereign king who, in the midst of a world in urgent need, desires to show his salvation, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his glory. And he puts people in positions and places and times to accomplish his sovereign purpose. And those truths that Mordecai was sharing with Esther, they're truths for us as well. The need is urgent in our world right now, in our community, in our families. You know, you've heard these things. Polk County, known as the meth capital of the world, 15% of people in our county live below the poverty level. We're ranked number 25 out of 67 counties in teen pregnancy. State of Florida, there'll be 70,000 abortions, this year, just in Polk County, probably about 1,000. I mean, listen, the need is urgent. Emotionally, physical needs need to be met. And most important, spiritually. Spiritually, probably over 200,000 people in this area that are unchurched, right? And so listen, you want to start a church? Start another church, okay? Because we need, listen, you know, it's okay that we have all these churches, but we need to be about God's business and God's work and His call in our life that, hey, there are people that are lost and going to hell. The need is urgent. The need is urgent. God over us is sovereign. As Kim sang about, He is sovereign. He is in control. He wants to today show His salvation, His mercy, His grace through you and me, through us. And so just like for Esther, the opportunity is huge. It's huge. And He puts you in this place and in this position and this time for such a time as this to fulfill His purpose. To fulfill His purpose. And sometimes I think we can kind of get like Esther and we kind of ignore all that's going on around us. We come in here, we worship God, we go out and we just live, like the world or whatever. We ignore the urgent need that is around us. It's around us. opportunity is huge. It's huge. And so what is our response? What is our response? Let me just share this with you before I get to Esther's response, which is also our response. I shared this with the men on Monday morning. I just think about not sharing it, but I'm going to go ahead and share it and be honest with you guys. Kim was out of town this past week, and thank you for allowing her to go and love on our grandson. But so I had to go out and eat every night, you know. And so Monday night, I go out to eat at Chipotle. I get there, you know, and I walk up there, and the guy says, "What do you want?" And I said, I want a bowl to go. And sometimes I get it. I mumble sometimes. I get that. And he said, "You're going to have to speak up." I mean, with an attitude. He said, "You're going to have to speak up. I can't hear you." I said, "Whoa," you know, and I kind of looked at the guy next to me. And he said, "You want brown rice or white rice?" And I said, "White rice." He said, "I told you, you're going to have to speak up." And so now, I'm in the flesh, right? I mean, you probably would have done something else, but now I'm in the flesh. And he said, "Brown beans or black beans?" And I went, "Brown beans." Just kind of whispered. And he didn't think that was funny. And I said, "Listen, I'm just playing. I want brown beans. I want brown beans. Pinto beans, whatever those things are called." And I said, and by the way, could you just pick out a few of the peppers and put them on? I don't like the onions. Just pick out. He said, "No, I can't do that. There's no way to guarantee I won't get an onion in there." I went, and then all of a sudden he just drops all of it in there. I go, "I don't want that. I don't like onions." You know, and so he just kind of threw the bowl over and threw it away. "I'll make you another one," you know. And the guy next to me is going, "Oh my goodness!" And it's like, and so finally I move on. I get my stuff, and I'm preparing this message, right? And I walk out, and I get in my car, and I'm driving, and I'm going, "What a loser you are!" I mean, something was going on in that dude's life, right? I mean, something. I mean, you know. And I had an opportunity. I mean, listen, the opportunity is huge. You know, you give one of these messages and you think, "Well, my goodness, what am I going to do? Okay, I mean, I'm not in no position." I mean, you are. You can just do it with little things. You know, I had an opportunity to bring light into that dude's life in that moment. Instead, I just contributed to the darkness. Now, I wasn't convicted enough to turn around and go back and... Come on. Let me tell you, though, I shared that with a men's group Monday morning, and they just killed me. And Friday night, I said, "I'm going to go back." And I'm going to, you know, I went to the football game, and so it was late. I thought that was cool. It's late. Maybe he'll be there. You know, maybe he'll see. I walk in. The dude's there. You know, it's just a little thing, right? I'm scared to death. What am I scared for, right? Oh my God, you know, this is it. And so I go up to him, you know, you would think I would say, you know, "Can I pray for you?" No, honey. I went up and I said, he said, "What do you want?" I want a bowl to go. I was like, "I want a bowl to go," you know, with a smile on my face, right? "You want brown rice?" "I want white rice. You know, and he goes, "Hey, do I know you?" He said, "Are you a swim coach somewhere?" And I said, "Look at God. Sovereign God messing with me right here, right?" I said, "No, I'm not a swim coach." I go, "Hey, I'm a pastor." "I'm a pastor, and I go to a lot of swim meets because I love to go and support and just to, you know, share with kids." You know, he says, "Oh, that's awesome. Where are you a pastor at?" I don't know if he's here. I hope he... No, I said, I'm a pastor at the Rock Community Church. Just right down the road, right? And the guy next to me is going like, you know, like... Now, listen, he didn't fall on his knees and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior right then, right? He didn't do that, you know? But I have a relationship with this dude now, right? And so I can continue to have conversation with, I can continue to bring light and, you know, and God's grace and God's mercy into his life. And, you know, I'm just going to let sovereign God take control of that. And listen, the need is urgent. But oh my goodness, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's writing your story. And hey, every moment is important. And so what was Esther's response? What is our response? What'd she do first? She prayed, right? She sought the very face of God. She said, hey, Mordecai, go and get your guys and you fast and pray for 3 days. Yeah, I'm going to get my girls. We're going to do the same thing. Here's what she did. And she didn't go to work right then. I mean, that's, maybe you feel like this is one of those messages you walk out of here and go, let's go do it. And I don't want you to do that. I want us to get on our face before God and seek His face. Seek His face. The God who is able to do things we can't even imagine that He wants to do, not through us, but by the power that is working within us. Begin to hear Him speak to us through His Word. Hear Him speak to us through His Spirit, through other people, through the circumstances of our life. And the only way you're going to hear His voice is if you're seeking His face. And then what did she do? Then she went to work, right? She surrendered her life. She says, hey, listen, you go do that. I'm going to get my girls to pray as well. My life group's going to get together. We're going to pray about this. We're going to seek God's face. And then we're going to surrender our lives. If I perish, I perish. But this is where God has placed me. This is the position He has given me in this time, for such a time as this. I'm going to surrender my life. That's what He calls us to do. First Esther said, I don't know, I'm just going to ignore it because the cost is too great. I mean, you can't even go in front of the king, the law is death. But she sought His face. And through that, she began to get the strength, the courage, and the understanding that God is sovereign. He's placed her in this place, in this position. He's done the same with you. So let's seek His face, and then let's surrender our lives. God, here I am. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want. God, I'm willing to die to the sin in my life. I'm willing to die to selfishness in my life. God, I'm willing to die to stuff so that I can be used by You. God, here I am. I'm going to surrender it all to You. God has placed you in your family, at your workplace, on your school campus. He's writing. It's His story. Whatever position you are in those areas, of those relationships, you're there for such a time as this right now. And sometimes it may feel like everything is out of control, in your family situation, at your workplace, or, in your relationship. It just feels like everything, listen, it's not spinning out of control. God is sovereign God. He is in control. And He wants to use you. And He wants to use me to fulfill His purposes, to bring glory to His name. And so maybe this is the first time you've ever maybe heard about this sovereign God in this way. And for me, it's humbling, right? And I hope for you to recognize that you're not in control, right? This is not your party, it's His party. And He is inviting you into it. And maybe this is the first time you understand that Jesus actually left heaven. He didn't have to. He was willing to let go of the privileges of heaven and come here and die for you and to die for me. And he paid for all your sins on the cross, and he rose from the grave, and he says, hey, listen, I want to put my spirit in you now. And he will do this for you. We just have to surrender to him and say yes to his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. Allow him to begin to fill us up with his presence, his power, so that in the place that he has called us to, the position that we are at this specific time, he can use us. He can use you for his good, for his glory, for his kingdom, for he is sovereign God. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for your presence here in this place. God, I thank you for the way that you speak to us from your word. So God, I pray and ask you to speak to us now. God, help us in this moment to seek you, to be open to you speaking into our hearts. God, whatever you are calling us to, if it's a first-time relationship with you, God, help those in this room just to surrender to you and say yes to you and receive you into their hearts as Lord and Savior. God, as we seek you in this moment and in the days ahead, Father, I just pray that you continue to let us know, God, that you're not finished with us yet. God, that you are calling us to something even bigger than we can even imagine, Father. And though sometimes it seems like our world is spinning out of control, God, it's just such comfort to know that you're in control. And so, God, whatever that means for each person in this room today, would you give us the courage, as you gave Esther, as you gave Mordecai, would you give us the courage, God, to seek you and then surrender our lives to you so that we can do your work and share your love and mercy and grace and your salvation to those, God, that you bring across our path. God, thank you for creating us in this place and in this time and for bringing us into this body of believers, Father, for such a time as this. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. May we be found faithful in living our lives for you. God, help us as we respond to your Spirit's call in our hearts and our souls in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.